Good morning again, Calvary. I greet you in Christ's name. God is good. All the time. Amen. You husbands and fathers here today, I ask you to stand, please. Husbands and fathers, please stand to be recognized. Happy Father's Day to you. I'm with you. I recognize and honor you today. Look around you, folks. These are special people. They have special roles to fill in our families, churches, and communities. And we want to honor them today. You may be seated. Let me tell you the two most important things I learned from my dad, said Michael. Michael Tate of the DC Talk Music Group. Let me tell you the two most important things I learned from my dad. Number one, love people. That's what he taught, and that's what he did. He cried with people. He laughed with people. Everybody was his friend. He could care less about your race, your nationality, and your socioeconomic status, whatever. All he cared about was you, your soul. Number two, live for God and don't get caught up in the things of this world because they're just fleeting. The world will get the best of you if you let it, so we need to truly live for God. My dad, a preacher, preached those two things his whole life, and those two things have shaped who I am today. I love people. I realize that life is short. God is real and what I need to, and that I need to live for him. Michael was visiting his parents in Washington, D.C. during the Christmas holidays in 1997 when his dad complained of stomach pains. Michael took him to the hospital where doctors found the cancer. Michael was there a few weeks later when he breathed his last in February of 1998. That man was my hero, is the testimony of Michael Tate. It takes courage to be a godly father and or husband. Most of you, most anybody can be a father and a husband, but it takes courage to be a godly father and a husband, to love God, to love people. And there's a cost to being a genuine man of God. If it was easy, there would be millions, if not billions, of them. But there aren't that many out there, men of courage, men who lead their families the right way. So many are not willing. Some don't even realize that God wants them to be men of courage and integrity. The willing are so scarce. This message today, the title is The Silence of Adam, is for the men particularly listening. It's also for the ladies in the lives of these men, the daughters, the sons, the wives, to raise awareness and allow them to support these men, to enable them to fulfill their roles as God intended, to make it easier and better. Now I commend you, Paul wrote to the Corinthians, because you remember me in everything and maintain the traditions even as I deliver them to you. But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. The head of a wife is her husband. And the head of Christ is God. The order that God established in creation is very important. It's not a value statement. Men are not more valuable than women. But it is a statement of order. It is a statement of authority and responsibility. And this order is so important in the function that God intends for families and for churches and for communities. And it's to allow God to speak into our homes and churches what he intends through our men of courage. The order is God, Christ, man, and woman, and to allow God to speak into his creation, to use us as men to show those who we are responsible for who God is, to speak into our relationships the workings of God who is over us. It's helpful, it's crucial, it's important for women to submit to their husbands so that those husbands and fathers and other men of courage can fill the roles that God asks them to. Man has his work cut out for him in fulfilling the role that God has intended, God has designed, to love sacrificially, as Ephesians 5 says, and giving of himself for the benefit of those he is responsible for. The message this morning is going to take us back to the beginning of mankind. The perfect garden, as we know, was called the Garden of Eden. It was all bliss until sin reared its ugly head. And that sin curse has been transferred into our setting today here at Calvary from generation to generation. The reign of death continues today. Romans 5 says, "For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience the many will be made righteous." Adam brought on the reign of death because of his sin. That's what the Bible says here in Romans 5 that I just read. Adam brought on a reign of death because of his sin, his trespass, his disobedience, and I'm going to say to you this morning, his silence. Jesus, through his obedience, brought on the reign of righteousness. And all of us who inherited Adam's sinful nature have the opportunity to be made righteous through the work of Christ in our lives. But what was the sin of Adam? Was it eating the forbidden fruit? Certainly. Certainly that was sin. I'm going to suggest today that Adam sinned before he took that first bite. I'm going to suggest that Adam's sin is the prevailing sin of so many of us who are born males today. It is the sin of silence. It is a sin of not stepping up and speaking into the chaos that is family life and church today. It is a sin of standing passively by when we should be confronting a situation head on. It is a sin of being unwilling to say no or yes. It is a sin of abdication from our responsibility. It is a sin of refusing to speak for God. It is the sin of silence. Adam remained quiet when he should have spoken in to the situation in the garden. I want to give credit this morning to most of the thoughts in this message to a book of Dr. Larry Krabs labeled Men of Courage. If you get a chance to get that book and read it, I would encourage that. It's a good book and has really shaped my thinking. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to Genesis 3, verses 1 to 7 as a text today. Genesis 3, 1 to 7. Please stand if you can. And I want to read this passage of Scripture. Genesis 3, verses 1 to 7. "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths." You may be seated. Did Eve commit sin that day by eating the fruit? Yeah, she did. She committed sin that day by eating the fruit. She was deceived by the serpent, the Bible says, and succumbed to temptation. She was guilty. I'm going to suggest to you this morning that Adam sinned before Eve did. I know that's a radical concept, and many of you are going to probably disagree with me, but I am going to say that Adam sinned before Eve did. He sinned first. Adam's sin was the sin of standing by when he knew what the score was. The Bible says that he was not deceived. He knew, and he remained silent. He didn't speak into that situation. 1 Timothy 2 says, "Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to be remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor." Eve should have remained silent. She should have. She shouldn't have been talking to the serpent. Adam should have stepped up. He should have spoken into the chaos of that situation. Adam should have told the serpent where to get off, maybe even taken a limb from the tree and enforced the absence. Adam had the background. Adam received the command from God. Adam sinned in staying quiet and passive in this situation. Men all over the world and through the ages continue the sin of Adam, the sin of silence, the silence of Adam. Men in this audience, including myself, are guilty of this sin. And I want to encourage you today, each of us as men today, to man up and to fill the role that God intends. It's not easy. It can be downright tough to take a stand, but it is our God-given responsibility as men to take the stand. And many Father's Day messages actually are kind of self-congratulatory messages of the beauty of fathers and how good we are and all this good stuff and how you should respect us and all this kind of thing. I am going to be tough on dads today, but I'm being tough on myself right along with the rest of you fathers. I am not stepping out of this picture. I have the same problem that I think many of you do. Not all of you, but many of you do. I want to encourage us as men to go to God for grace and to his strength to be able to carry out his plan for us as men. To keep on going to him daily on our knees. We cannot do it on our own. Adam proved that. You can't do it on your own as men. We're not big enough. We're not strong enough. We will have to go to God for the grace to be able to man up and to take the role that God intends. I believe God wants us to understand just how really weak we are and then to go to him for the grace that we need. The role of being dependent on God is where we do the best, going in his strength. And Jesus invites us to take the yoke, take on the yoke with him. He will walk with us as we fill the role he intended. The rewards of yoking up with Jesus in this regard is so crucial that we do that. It gives us inner strength. It gives us security. It gives us the grace that we need and the inner peace. And it gives us the gentleness. You know, the Bible says there in that same passage in Matthew 11 that I am gentle and easy. My grace is there for you. And we, as we're yoked with him, we will be that gentle person. I begin today with man's struggle and some of the failure patterns that are there for us as men. What are some of the failure patterns that we struggle with? First one is a pattern of controlling. We as men feel like we have to control others. And some of us get right down manipulative about it. We manipulate situations to make sure that they can happen. We don't trust anybody. And we have to stack the deck so that we don't lose control. Any of you there? We got to make sure that we can handle the situation. Controlling, a pattern of destructive behavior. Men are so involved with destructive behavior. There's a veneer of goodness, but families are losing out, are being harmed. Terrible decisions are being made by men, and churches are being impacted, and communities and families. Number three, selfishness. And this hits me right between the eyes. A pattern that men struggle with is selfishness. Our bottom line is our own well-being. And that is a direct contradiction of the role as fathers is to be there for our families, for our wives, and to love unselfishly. But we are selfish, many of us. We're looking out for others is a lesser role. And as hard times hit, it becomes even less. Fourthly, poor responses to our feelings. I would say that many of us men struggle with poor responses to what we're feeling. We don't know how to handle our feelings. We don't know what to do with our feelings that we have. We don't know what to do with them. Some of the most common one is powerlessness. And I won't ask for a show of hands here from you all this morning, but how many of you felt very, very powerless in your relationship to your family in this past week? You just felt like you were powerless there. We feel unsure of our abilities to handle situations. And we retreat into a small role. We question our manhood. We have to limit our involvement to situations we know that we can control. And we hide our impotence by avoiding things that show our weakness. Item B, anger. We men often have a poor response to our anger. We feel anger rising up within us and we don't respond well to that. And I want to say that it's a huger, bigger issue with us as men is anger. What do we do with anger when we feel anger in our relationships? Do we express our irritation? Things keep stacking up in our lives. There's no let up in the demands of our lives. People keep doing dumb stuff that impacts us. People just wouldn't do dumb stuff. I wouldn't be angry. They keep doing it. Anger justifies doing things that normally would bother our consciences. We act out our anger, and it leaves us feeling empty. We take revenge. Some of you I've gotten really good at taking revenge when you are angry. One of the ways that we take revenge is sarcasm. Some of you are really good at it. You can cut people down very, very effectively. I had a boss back when I worked with the airline that there was a saying out there that you walked into his office and you had a meeting with him. And on the way out, you didn't bother opening the door. You went right underneath it. Neglect, sarcasm, neglect, intimidation, and abuse, which is very, very, very serious. As men, we act out our anger in forms of abuse on those who we are responsible for. There are a lot of angry losers in our culture. The third one, and one I can relate to very much, is fear. We don't know what to do with fear as men. We don't know what to do with the terror that we feel sometimes. What if is a question I ask myself. What if? What if I cannot handle life? What if I'm exposed as a fraud? What if I make a big mess out of my life? What if I lose my job? And we live in quiet terror. We become quite adept at hiding under the wraps of of success and sociability and routine, but we are living our lives out of fear. Many men attempt to adapt to fear through an underworld of lust and illicit pleasure routines, and the goal is relief from that fear. How should we handle these feelings? What are good responses to these feelings? How should we handle these feelings of powerlessness and anger and fear? Powerlessness. How should we deal with powerlessness? Receive strength from God. That's all I got to say. You feel powerless in your family situation and you feel really, really, really inadequate. Go to God. God, I can't handle this situation. I see my limitations. Don't retreat into a corner. Many of you men, I shouldn't say many because I don't know you well enough, but some of you men, I'm going to say, have retreated into a corner in your relationships, in your family. You have thrown in the towel in your relationships and speaking out as you should. You've thrown in the towel. You've grown into a corner and back into a cave and you've thrown the towel out the hole. Because you know that you can't handle this thing. This thing is beyond you being able to handle it. And so you go into a corner somewhere. And, you know, be that way, I'm not going to be involved anymore. You've got to man up. You've got to step up. Anger. What do you do with anger? Oh, that would be a message, several messages all together. I could talk about anger. Anger is such a terrible thing with men and women, but men especially, I think. Anger, what do you do when you're angry? The Bible says be angry and don't sin, right? Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Take care of it. We dare not let anger or bitterness rule our lives. The peace of God needs to permeate our hearts, allowing the pain to make us gentle. Allowing the loneliness and sadness to draw us toward God. Allowing God to act on our behalf, and He will. I have experienced it. The rejection, the mistreatment, the injustice. What do you do with that? The anger that results. Fear. What do we do when we experience fear? We allow that fear to move us to our knees. We should. And express our dependence on God, accepting His promise. So many men are missing in action, in battle. I encourage you as men today, I'm being hard on you and I'm being hard on myself. Think about yourself a little bit. Are you missing in action in your family? Are you missing in action? You have abdicated your place of responsibility and you are MIA. You're missing. You won't speak into the situation because every time you try to, you get into trouble for it and you don't want to do it anymore. So many men, they are losers. They are casualties. They are powerless, bitter, and terrified. They show up at work, but they are missing. They come home, they eat dinner with their families. They show up for church Sunday morning, but they are missing in action. They have given up on the struggle, and they are the silent Adams. Why all this silence? God spoke order into chaos when He created the world. There was darkness out there. There was a soupy deep out there. God spoke the word and there was light and order. Satan also brings chaos. We know that. He met the first couple to bring chaos and discontent into their world. Adam was uniquely qualified to speak out against the tempter, and Adam stayed silent. In the chaos that was the temptation, Adam stayed silent. He was silent with the serpent, and he was silent with his wife Eve. Adam was to represent God and speak for him, but in his silence he didn't do it. He allowed Satan to gain the victory and introduce the world to sin and its consequence. Think about it, all the men who stayed silent that we read about in the Bible. Not just Adam, it's a problem that was ongoing down through Scripture. Abraham, in the case of Hagar, he stayed silent. He listened to his wife and went down a wrong path. Lot, in the case of Sodom, the Bible says his righteous soul was vexed day by day as he searched, saw all the unrighteousness that was around him, and he didn't speak into it. Even worse, he offered his daughters to the wicked men out there. Talk about an absent father. Isaac with his sons, Judah and his sons, Eli and his sons, the prophet Samuel and his family. Many, many examples. I am guilty of being silent as well. I'll just stand up here and admit it. My tendency is to stay silent. By the grace of God, I've grown in this, but I am still that way. I sometimes don't know how to answer. I'm confused. I'm afraid of being wrong. Sometimes I hope the situation will resolve itself. Sometimes I feel a bit like an imposter anyway, someone who is just pretending to be a husband and a father. How many of you feel like an imposter sometimes? You men. Yeah. If I was a real dad, okay, I wouldn't be like this. If I was a real husband like I should be, I wouldn't be like this. What right do I have to speak into this situation? I'm intimidated by criticism, I suspect you are, by rejection, by revolt in my own house, by being made fun of. I'm scared of being destroyed by the verbal abuse, by the loss of peace in our church or family. I don't want to clean up the mess. I want to pause just for a minute here and speak to you ladies here in this congregation this morning. You got to help your husband and your dad. You got to help out. You can make it so much easier for dads to say the things that they should and for husbands to say the things they should by your actions as ladies. You got to help him out. You got to help. We need your help to do the things that we should be doing. When I remain silent as a man, I acquiesce to the power of chaos over God. I deny the power and goodness of God. I am to represent God to my family. I should. To my wife, to my children, to others. As a man, as a father, as a husband, as a leader, I have the special role to play in speaking into the chaos and bringing God into lives. Will I do it? Will I speak up? I'm going to personally challenge each one of you men to speak up into your life situation. Man up. Speak up. That's what God intends. Remembering. All of us struggle as men. Some men fight the urge to go off into pornography or similarly fantasy lands. For some of us, the rest of us, it may be workaholism, materialism, or overindulgence of food or entertainment or even sports. For some, it is the need for control, the need to be liked or something like that. Why do men fail? Why are terrible choices being made? Maybe it's because they're failing to remember. They fail to remember God. They actively forget God. They put God aside and lock him away and seek pleasure in some idol. Men were created to remember God's working. There's an interesting verse in Genesis 1:27. It says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Well, you've all heard that verse, and it doesn't sound unusual to you, but I'd like to introduce something unusual. The word male at the end of the verse is from the Hebrew word zakar, which means the remembering one. When he created men and male and female, the word male, I'm told in Hebrew, means the remembering one, the one who remembers. It seems that God has especially created men to remember. Something to remember. I don't know if you've noticed reading through down the Bible sometimes, and it kind of bothered me in the past until I understand what was going on. The preachers in the Bible, Paul was one of them specifically. He would go to this church, and we read particularly the one example in the book of Acts where he went to the church at Antioch. And he starts his sermon, and he goes on and on and goes back and repeats the history of the children of Israel. And then he brings it up to the present. And you see that constantly a lot in Hebrew culture is people, they would go back and they would give the history of the situation to whoever their audience was. They were remembering. They were fulfilling their role to bring perspective to a situation. History was told and retold. God's dealing with men was recounted to show his faithfulness in the way that he related to his people. God's goodness was retold. As men, we are the remembering ones. I want you to remember that. We are to be the remembering ones, the ones who remember. We are there to speak into the situation what we know about God and history of man. We bring to mind God and his dealings to our families and churches and social gatherings. We represent God by remembering his dealings from the past. And what are the reasons to remember? If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to turn with me to Deuteronomy 4, verse 9. Deuteronomy 4, in verse 9. Only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and your children's children. How on the day that you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, the Lord said to me, gather the people to me that I may let them hear my words, so that they may learn to fear me all the days that they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children so. Men, we are the remembering ones. We are to bring perspective into our family situations and into our churches and communities. A remembrance and a reminder of who God is and how he works. It's so important. When God is pushed out of our lives, really bad things happen and good things are missed. The refusal to remember. Men are known often for their silence. I don't know if I would characterize myself that way, but some of you are known for being quiet. You don't say much. You're silent. You would like to think of yourself as the strong, silent type, perhaps. Is that okay? I'm going to say it's not. I'm going to say that those of us who want to be silent need to break through that reticence to speak and to speak what God wants us to say. Children often hear little of the struggles and triumphs of our past. They don't hear the things that we went through. They should. I remember recently I was down to see my she's now 100 years old, almost 101-year-old mother. And I regret that I didn't talk to my dad more about his past. Dad, why in the world did you gather up your 12 children that you had at that point and move to Central America? And I asked my mom, and she didn't really know why he did that. She maybe never figured it out. But there are so many things that we as dads are to bring perspective into our families and as leaders into our churches. They often hear little of the struggles and the triumphs of our past. We don't speak into their lives. When we refuse to remember God's working, we can insulate ourselves from His influence on us. Like the men who go to the porn website or linger over some other temptation. We're refusing to remember God. Sinful choices require that God be forgotten. It's a willful refusal to remember. Romans 1:28, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. We forget the sufficiency of God and go about chasing idols. Adam did not speak out. I believe he may have wimped out and just let sin happen in his wife with terrible consequences for the whole human race. Finally, the call to remember. We can be amazed how soon people can forget. Those who crossed the Red Sea forgot very quickly. Jesus instituted the communion service to help us to remember. Let's choose to remember. Let's fill God's role in our families and churches and communities by speaking out for God. The silence of Adam is a curse. We can break that curse by speaking into what can be the chaos of our homes and communities. I want to next go to the practical part, perhaps of the more practical part of becoming men of courage. Number one, a clear relationship with God. You want to be a man of courage. You want to man up to your situation. You want to speak into the chaos of your situation. You want that. You need a clear relationship with God. There needs to be no doubt about your relationship with God. Without that relationship, I doubt that you can be very effective in speaking into your home. It takes such courage, and that relationship gives us that courage to shun the silence of Adam, to show God to others. To be a man of God reminds others of God's character. So we need to have a clear relationship with God. A clear conscience gives us much confidence in our relationships and when we speak into others' lives. Satan tries to tell us we're a fraud. We know we're not because of our relationship with God. He tries to get us to shut up and not to speak out. If our conscience is clear and our hands are clean, we can be more effective. An up-to-date relationship with God is so, so important. Number two, becoming men of courage. Listening to messages from a father in the faith whom we can follow. It's very helpful for us as men to have a father in the faith. For some of you, that is your earthly father. For others of you, it isn't. You didn't have a father, or maybe he's gone now, that you can follow in the faith. Because that man, that father in the faith can really, really speak into your life. And the messages that you hear from him can be so important. Hebrews 13:7 says, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Three messages I want to say that our godly father can give to us. And that is, number one, it can be done. Your situation is one that is not impossible. I did it by the grace of God. It can be done. He shares his life experiences with us. Number two, we're not alone. You are not alone. You can experience their company, their concern, their prayers. And item C, I believe in you. We sense his confidence, our father in the faith, in us, and we are going to make him proud. Number three, becoming men of courage is a brother with whom we can share deeply. James 5 says, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. I am a strong believer in accountability relationships. And it would be a goal, actually, in our congregational life here to start encouraging that. Accountability relationships as men and women both, but I'm speaking particularly here of men. Accountability relationships are a really, really good thing. Maybe it's one other person, maybe it's a couple. Maybe you meet together for breakfast once a month or something, and you speak into each other's lives, and it is such an encouraging fact. You share the experiences. It was a response that we had in the church I came from most recently, where we would have accountability groups, and we would meet together. And I met together with three other brothers. There was another one, a middle-aged man. There was a couple of youth that we met together. And we did it in response to the internet and pornography so that we could ask the hard questions. And that's a good reason to do it. But we found that it was actually a whole lot more beneficial even for other issues, family issues that you're dealing with, or whatever issues that you may have, sharing together. Really, really is encouraging and brings real strength. The silence of Adam. I hope you won't soon forget the silence of Adam and how it applies to you as men. Each one of you here at Calvary Mennonite Fellowship, we need to understand that God's role for us as men is to speak into our worlds, sometimes chaotic worlds, and not to be silent in our relationships. Speak into your relationships. Be the remembering one by reminding us all of God's working and His faithfulness. Remembering puts us, our lives, our God, and our relationships into proper perspective. Don't be missing in action. Be there for the ones you love and are responsible for. Be courageous. Live with a clean conscience. Do whatever it takes to get that clean conscience. Follow a good father in the faith. Share with a brother your secrets and gain strength. Let's reject the silence of Adam. Let's be men of courage. God bless you.